Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here with you. It had been several years since we were here. I think about 4 years we visited here. And at that time, Daniel caught me after church and said, "Next time you come, you make sure you call me. I want you to preach." And so I remember that when we didn't suit the last couple years, we were over here at the cabin with friends. But I remembered it when we came over this weekend, decided I better call him, and he didn't answer. So, maybe I'll just get off the hook. But Finley had served its revivals at our congregation. Was it 2 years ago? I don't remember when that was. And I decided I better at least call him because I'm sure Daniel's not here. He's probably here, and he was. So I agreed to preach this morning and wanted to look into the Word of God and see what it has for us because we need it. We need it. And I didn't know what your Sunday school would be on because I knew that you follow, I didn't know where you would be at. You pick some verses. We follow a Sunday school book, but it was a great introduction to the subject that I have this morning because I did want to talk a little bit about John the Baptist and the message this morning. But 1 Peter 1:16 says, "It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And I thought about getting a raise of hands, how many people we have here that feel like they are a sterling example of holiness. Then how many hands would go up that I am holy? Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So if you don't have holiness this morning, you're not going to see the Lord. So now how many holy people do we have? Does that mean that no one's going to heaven if you didn't stick your hand up as an example of holiness? Well, we understand that heaven is a perfect place. And if God would accept us into heaven in the state that we are in right now, our sins not being taken care of in that state, that heaven would no longer be holy. And so when I talk to people and they say, "Well, I'm a good person, I can go to heaven, God wouldn't throw me out. Are you perfect?" No. So would heaven still be perfect that God left you in that state? And that's usually where we can start getting into conversation. No, I wouldn't. Heaven wouldn't be perfect if he let me in. Would you like your neighbors who aren't perfect to be in heaven too in that state? Well, no, that wouldn't be heaven anymore. And so we realize that unless we are perfectly holy before God, we cannot get into heaven. And there's only one way for it to be that way. And that is repentance. And I'd like to talk about repentance this morning. For a sermon title, I simply wrote down, "Except ye repent." Because Jesus said that, "Except ye repent." So what is repentance? What isn't it? Isn't it? And what can it do for us? And that's a hard subject to look at. I struggled when I studied it because it doesn't come easy for mankind. It doesn't come easy for us to repent. Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, they sinned. They knew they sinned. They went and sowed fig leaves. They went and hid. It was pretty obvious that they knew what was going on as far as their relationship with God, that they had broken it. And when God came walking in the garden and asking and searching and finding them, and he said, "What did you do?" Did they say, "God, I'm so sorry. We sinned, the devil came, but we sinned, we did wrong, we want to make this right, how can we get back to this relationship again?" Is that what Adam and Eve did? No, that's not what they did. They said, "He did it, she did it." There was no repentance. So we don't find repentance in our own heart. We don't say, "I'm sorry," naturally. It's really, really hard for children to learn to say, "I'm sorry." They don't want to say it. They want to say, "It's her fault, it's his fault." Well, why should we study repentance this morning? We should study repentance because it is a central theme of the Bible. It goes right down through the middle from beginning to end. God is trying to teach us our sin and that we need to repent of it. And we see time and time again in the Old Testament that the people did not have repentance. They had wickedness. God would cast them aside until they realized their sinfulness, and he would send them a prophet, someone to teach them repentance so they could come back to him. So we like to learn about repentance this morning. Here's where I get to John the Baptist. Just in some of the reasons why we should study repentance. And it was the central theme of John the Baptist's teaching. And I'll just read from Matthew chapter 3. I was going to read 12 verses here, but we already read enough of the story. But John the Baptist came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at, kingdom of heaven is at hand." He taught the people to repent because he knew as long as they were living in their self-righteousness, they would not be able to receive the Redeemer, receive the Messiah. And so he taught them to repent. And he baptized them unto repentance. It sounds like you'll be studying that more next Sunday. But he didn't baptize them to Christ, but he asked them to put a stake in the ground that I know I'm a sinner, I'm wrong, I need repentance, which would make them ready for the message that was coming, the message of Christ. You go to Matthew chapter 4 then, in verse 17, when Jesus began to preach, he said the same thing. It says right at the beginning of his ministry. It says in verse 12 of Matthew 4, that when, this was right after his temptation, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee," and then talks about where he went, that these things might be fulfilled. And in verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So as soon as John was cast into prison, Jesus understood that that was a signal that John's work was done and his work was to start. And he started with the same message, "Repent, repent." It was also the opening message of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was given and Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, this was the message that Peter began with. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 38. Here, after they thought they were drunk or something, Peter jumped up to preach, and he preached them this long message, interesting message to read, and brought them right up to conviction in their hearts, and they said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" So this was the apostles' message, and time again. We could follow their movement through the New Testament. And the main theme, one of the main themes of their message was, repent. Repent of your sin. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. This was Paul preaching on Mars Hill. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." And maybe I should have had you turn there too, just so you could read it yourself. But Paul is saying that God at times winked at our ignorance, but now he's saying repent. And repent and believe Christ, the one who was killed and was raised again for us. So we need to talk about repentance this morning because repentance is commanded by God. God is commanding everyone, everywhere, to repent. Luke 24:47, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." And I want to, focus mostly on this repentance this morning. And I don't want to distract from the other parts of salvation, because repentance isn't the only part of salvation. And we'll learn that as we go on here. There's more to salvation than just repentance. We know God had his part in planning all of this, and Christ had his part in being the sacrifice for our sins. And of course, the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Christ. And to this, to God. So I don't want to minimize any of that, but I do want to focus on repentance and what it is for us today. Why did God choose repentance to be the answer to our sin? Why didn't God just say restitution? Why not just everybody make right what you've done wrong? And that'll be good enough. Why not just sacrifice? Maybe do without the rest of your life. Once you realize what your sin is costing you, has cost you, and has cost other people around you, why not just Do without the rest of your life. Go live in a monastery. Go sleep on a bed of nails. Why not suffering to take care of our sin? To show that we really care. Why didn't God ask for things like that? God knew that repentance is the same for everyone. Rich or poor. Smart or maybe simple. Everyone can choose to make repentance a part of your life. It's something that's the same the world over. Human nature is the same. Repentance is the same. And everyone can say, I have done wrong. My sin has cost me something and everybody else something. I need to change my ways. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that everyone falls under this. In Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So repentance is something that all of us can do. You know, we can't go back and fix all the wrongs that we've done. We can't do that. You can't go back after years of living in sin and straighten up all the people that you've hurt and all the lives that you've influenced to go astray. We can't do that. It's not possible. But we can say we're sorry. We can repent. Even in the Old Testament, repentance was a central theme. You don't see the word repentance as much, but you do see words like penitence or penitent, maybe having been used more often. We did talk in the Old Testament even about, you know, needing to be willing to take direction, needing to have from God, needing to have a soft heart, and sacrificing for their sins, and even for the sins that they didn't know they committed, they needed to sacrifice for those too. Nowhere in the Bible do we see the words remission of sins without first seeing the words repent, or, you know, the words that your sins be blotted out, without first seeing the word repent. That we cannot find forgiveness of sins without repenting. Sometimes I've recently have pondered some about some older young people in the church who haven't repented of their sin. Maybe they're getting a little older and they have not repented of their sin and become a member in the church. And if they die, do they go to heaven? Well, certainly from a young age, we've all been taught that Jesus is the Messiah, and probably most of our children would believe that Jesus is God's son. So isn't that good enough? How do we look at that? But the scriptures plainly teach, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If we are missing repentance in our life, I mean, in plain English, Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. That's what Jesus said. If repentance is missing from our life, where does that put us? Even if we know in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and maybe even say it, but we're not willing to make that a part of our life. Does God have any gray areas? I think with God, it's black and white. Either we are for him or we are against him. And we need to stop making room for the flesh. I don't know what you struggle with here, but I know you struggle with the flesh and the attitudes and the music of the world, or maybe the lust of the flesh, the temptations. You know, Jesus gave the two commandments that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's still the first commandment, to love God with all our heart. And is that something we're doing? If not, we still need some repentance. And the second commandment is still the same, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we still loving our neighbor as ourselves? If we're not, we still need repentance. And in today's society, we don't see people saying they're sorry. We don't see politicians saying, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. We don't see business people making mistakes and hurting people and saying, I'm sorry. No, they go to court and they say, I didn't do it, prove it that I did. Or they say, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. We don't see repentance. It's one of the greatest needs of society today. It's repentance. It's missing. Instead, there's excuse and there's acceptance of sin. Instead of saying sin is wrong, let's say it's okay. Then no one has to repent, because repenting is hard to do. I'd like to, I have 4 points of what repentance is not, and then I'd like to look at what repentance is. What repentance is not? Repentance is not just a change of mind. It's not waking up one day and saying, you know what, I haven't been living a good life. I've been doing this wrong, I've been doing that wrong. I need to stop doing this. You know, I really shouldn't be reading those, looking at those magazines, reading those news articles. I really shouldn't be maybe eating that much. I really shouldn't be so mean. I really shouldn't be having these attitudes and just stopping. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is not enough to just decide to stop. That's not repentance. Because where's the confession? Where's the naming of the sin? What's the basis of that we stop? And when would we decide just to start again and change our mind? So repentance is not simply changing your mind about something. That's not repentance. It's more than just changing our mind about something. Number two, repentance is not just being sorry that we've sinned. And we know that being sorry we sinned is part of repentance, being really sorry. But that's not all it is. We know that Judas was sorry he sinned. He was so sorry he tried to make it right. He tried to go back and give the money back. He wanted to undo what he had done wrong. He was really, really sorry that he had sinned. But he didn't repent. He went out and hung himself and died. And died in his sin. Judas did not repent. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of us that have been sorry. I've been sorry many times that I sinned. A lot of times immediately after I have sinned, I feel sorry. I wish I hadn't done it. But that's not yet repentance. A lot of us are sorry we get caught. And think if we don't get caught, it's okay. Being sorry we were caught is not enough. We need to be sorry that we sinned. Number three, another thing that repentance is not, it's not just merely confessing the sin. That's not repentance yet. Just confessing it is not enough. Many a person has confessed that they were sinning and went right on sinning. That's not repentance, just when we confess it. If we move on in it, that's not enough. There's no virtue in saying it is sin unless we are willing to turn from it. Many a people can find a sin in somebody else and yet not see what's in their own life. Number four, another thing that sin is not, repentance is not. Repentance is not just becoming a church member or being a part of a church or attending church. That's not repentance. And sometimes we get the feeling that if we're part of a good group of people, that makes us a good person. We're probably no worse than anybody else. And we do believe in church membership. We believe you should become a member in a church. We have the New Testament teaches membership very clearly. But being a member in the church can never take the place of a walk of repentance. A walk of repentance. And I'll explain that more here in a little bit. But joining the church did not save us. It's repenting and believing in Christ is what saves us. That's what saves us. Believing that Jesus is the answer to our need, the answer to our sin problem. Well, I like to look at this walk of repentance and what it is and how it works in our life, because we all need it. How does it work? Let's break it down. First of all, what happens? And I think the first step in repentance isn't our step at all. It's God's part. It's one of the things that God does. But the first step to repentance is conviction. It's conviction. It's God moving in our heart, the Holy Spirit, putting his finger on our life and saying, you've done something wrong. And we start to feel uncomfortable and heavy. And maybe initially we don't even think about exactly what it is. And oftentimes we do. But the Spirit starts to stir in our heart. John chapter 16. Read a couple verses here. John 16 and verse 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here we see Jesus explaining what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And if we had time, we could read the context. You can spend some more time in that later. But the Holy Spirit, he comes and he stirs in our hearts. And he tells us that we need a Messiah. He tells us that we have sinned. He tells us that we need a Messiah. We need Jesus. We need a sacrifice for our sin. And then he goes on and teaches us what righteousness is and what righteousness should be in our life. But our conscience starts to prick us, and we start to think of specific things that we have done wrong. And I've often heard it explained, and I'll explain it that way myself. And I have explained it that way myself, that the devil, he wants to make us feel that we're not good enough for God. But when God comes and speaks in our life, he shows us things that we have done wrong and ways that we can become more holy. And that's how we can often differentiate between the two. The devil doesn't want us to repent of our sins. He knows that's how we'll find salvation. He just simply wants us to feel that we're not good enough, that we can't repent, and that we're not worth God's attention. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he makes us feel bad, and he tells us what we've done wrong and what to do. Have you felt this in your life? Have you felt conviction? Number two, the next step in repentance is a godly sorrow. It's a place that we get to where we are truly, genuinely sorry for who we are. Not just sorry that we got caught, because we know everyone's that way. Everyone's sorry they got caught. Well, maybe not everyone in today's age, it seems. Some people openly flaunt their sin. But we truly become sorry that we have something between us and God. That's the next step in repentance. A godly sorrow. A sorry for all the people that we have hurt. And usually that moves us to action. If our heart is soft, it moves us to action. And the third part of repentance is confessing our sin. Confessing our sin. We're ashamed, we're humiliated, but we want to be healed. And we remember the peace that we had, or the carefreeness we had when we were a child. And we want that back again. And so, James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And so we confess our sins and we say what we have done wrong and who we have hurt and what we need. That's the next step in repentance. One of the things we notice about confession is the greater the reluctance there is to confess, the less penitence there is in our heart of the sins that we've committed. The slower we are to confess probably shows a greater reluctance and a lack of us realizing our need or being truly sorry of what we have done wrong. Romans 10 verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have that step of seeing our need and then believing in Jesus, and that taking us in that step towards righteousness. But it's coupled right with the fact that with our mouth, we need to confess what we've done wrong and say that we are a sinner. Number four, the fourth step in repentance is forsaking our sin. As I mentioned that earlier, there's many stories in people in the Bible and otherwise of people who confessed their sin and went right on sinning. They were not truly penitent. Truly penitent people not only confess, they also repent. Repent has, if you look at the definition, it includes speaking it. It also includes turning. A repentance is turning. Turning away from our sin. Turning the other way. Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he makes it very clear. When we sin, do we keep on sinning because there's grace for us? No. No. Rather, we're dead. We are now dead to sin. We turn from sin. We try not to sin. We allow Christ to come into our life more and more so that we can grow in grace and grow to be more like him. If we are not willing to forsake our sin, that keeps us in the devil's camp. That keeps us on that side of the fence, if we're not willing to. If we continue in sin, what have we been saved from? We saved from anything if we keep on sinning? Well, no. We want to be saved. If someone is out in the water and they are drowning and they're asking to be saved, do they stay there? No, you pull them out. And if they go right back into the water and start drowning again, were they saved? Well, probably not. If you pull him into the boat and he jumps right back in, did you save him from anything? What are we saved to? We're saved to something as well. And that's why we need to be careful about watering down the gospel. What another step in repentance? Repentance is making restitution. That is a step. And a lot of people today would rather just pay for what they've done wrong and not say they're sorry. But we find that after these other steps are made, it is right for us to do what we can to make up for the wrongs that we have done, to try to make it right. When we have said harsh things to someone, that we go back and say, we're sorry, we want to make this right, the things we've done wrong, and ask them if there's any way that we can encourage them. Sometimes we even bring a small gift with us and try to show them that we do really care in the ways that we threw them under the bus before, that we're sorry about that and we want to redeem the relationship and put it back where it belongs. And we see Zacchaeus being a shining example of this in the New Testament. He had cheated so many people, he was willing to give that all back and more besides. And then what was left, he wanted to give all that away. So much of that away. Give it to the poor. Because he loved his Lord. And we do the same. Acts 26 verse 20 says, repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There are works that go along with repentance. And that's also found in some other places. And number 6, another step in repentance is a changed heart. A changed heart, a changed attitude towards sin, a change of mind and feelings. And we say it in our baptismal vows. I don't know exactly what you use here, but probably something similar, that we're willing to renounce Satan and all works of darkness. That's repentance. We're willing to turn away from those things and turn to Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So it's a whole different life we live when we walk a life of repentance. Well, none of us are perfect. And maybe sometimes we lift up growing in grace and perfection and progressive sanctification. Maybe we lift it up too much because none of us are perfect. And it's a possibility that we do sin every day. The Christian life is a walk of repentance where every day we look for where we are coming up short and we confess it to God and confess it to other people. It's a walk where every day we look to become more like Christ. It's not a walk where we sin and then repent, or sin so we can repent, but it's a walk where we're honest with the fact that we are still human, we are still in the flesh, and we want to be like Christ. And I'll tell the story of my grandmother who passed away recently. She was 91 years old. And up until very close to the time of her passing, she was very bright. She had her mind, a clear mind, even though her body was failing. She got COVID last November and came through it. But this summer, she had some other problems, and she was starting to become more forgetful. She had some other problems, and she decided she didn't want to doctor, but rather let it in God's hands. But sometime in the last few years here, as we were talking about memories of grandmother, I have quite a few cousins. But my grandmother loved to play games, board games. And right up until the last week before she died, my uncle said in the evenings, different times, she'd ask to play a game. But one of my cousins mentioned that one week they got together with her, and she said she had something to confess before they play. She said, last week, when we were playing games together, she said, I wanted to win really bad, and I cheated. And we thought, grandmother cheated? Really? We thought she was a saint. But you know, even when we're old, we still sometimes get caught up in the flesh, and we do what the flesh wants. And so it's not that we come more and more and more perfect till God finally takes us home. But we always walk in this walk of repentance. And when we've done something wrong, yes, even grandmothers sometimes have to repent. So the question I have this morning is repentance a part of my life? When's the last time that we repented of something? When's the last time we went to somebody else and said, I have done wrong? Certainly. Maybe it is just our spouse. When's the last time we confessed things that we were beginning to let go in our life and we needed to straighten out? Are we too good to repent? Are we too proud to repent? Does our Mennonite or Amish culture or Beachy culture have too much? Is there any room for it, or is there too much of a stigma to repentance? Is it something that we're not allowed to do? We're just supposed to be good. Is it okay that can we say that we have done something wrong? Are we no longer sensitive? Is there too much coming at us? Are we too busy to hear the Spirit speaking in our life? Have the weeds grown up and choked us out? Or why is there no repentance? Or maybe we just chose to stop repenting. Why haven't we repented? And I also understand the fact that there's probably young people that have never thought about the fact before that they need to repent. And only beginning to come to the knowledge of God and the fact that they are a sinner, and they're beginning to be worried about how they would stand in the presence of God if their life was taken, if they're called into account. And so they're beginning to realize that they need repentance, and they haven't repented before. But I'm calling all of us to repent this morning, to think about who we are, what we have cost, and the fact that we need this in our life. There will be a time when we will no longer be able to repent. What about the fact that we're going to a funeral this week of a friend in August, the first Sunday in August? He was at our church and had our hymn sing and was very excited about it. But about a month ago, he was killed in a truck accident, tragically, 44 years old, leaves behind a family and children. Opportunity to repent is no longer there for John. I don't think he needed to. I think he is, by his testimony, that he was right with God. But we all need to think about that. Driving down that road, last thing on his mind that in a moment he was going to be in the presence of his Creator and was going to have to give an answer. But that could be our state. So let's not wait to begin the process of repentance in our life until it's too late. Let's kneel for prayer.